For the nation of Israel, as you know, is a special people. God planned that this nation, that the people, would take care of each other. Now, you know, you think about this, and if you go back and you read the Old Testament, especially after the nation came out of Egypt and went to Mount Sinai, and he gave them the law system. And the law had all kind of commands and all kind of information in there for the people. And in this, and I want you to think about one thing that ties into our passage tonight, is what about the poor? What about poor people? What about people who don't have enough to eat or who get themselves into trouble in a financial way? Well, under the Mosaic Law, there were ways to take care of the widows, the orphans, and the poor. Let me remind you, people talk about tithing. We understand that we're not under a tithing system. We've never been under a tithing system. The Jewish people were under a tithing system under the Mosaic Law. There were three tithes. There was a tithe given. And tithe means a tenth. The Jewish people gave a tenth every year for the priest. They also gave an additional tenth every year for the temple or the tabernacle. And then every third year, they gave an additional 10% for the widows, the orphans, and the priest. So every year they gave 20%. Every third year they gave 30%. And that was not counting their free will offerings. That was a tithing system. Now, under the tithing system, every third year, there was a tenth given for the widows and the orphans and the poor. That was to take care of them. So think about that system. And do you realize also that every year at the harvest, the law required that they did not harvest the corners of their field so that the poor people could go and get the food or the grain that was in the corners of the field. So they didn't touch the corners of their fields. Also was required that as they gleaned their fields or as they gathered their crops, whatever they dropped, they had to leave it. They couldn't pick it up because always there were poor people who followed behind them, and whatever they dropped, they picked it up. If you remember the book of Ruth, Ruth was told that she was going to go glean in the fields, and she followed Boaz's group, and as they would glean the field, she followed behind, and whatever they dropped, she picked up. That's what the law required. Also, we find that every 7 years, anyone who was in a particular debt could be released from their debt. If you had sold yourself, in a sense, as a Jewish person to another Jewish person, sort of as a slave, they didn't call it a slave, but it was like being a slave, at the end of 7 years, you were automatically released. At the end of every 50 years on the year of Jubilee, all the land went back to the original owners. If you had got yourself in trouble and you had to sell your land, even if you had died and your family stayed on, of course, somewhere down the line, the land would come back to that original family every 50 years, called the Year of Jubilee. So there was provisions under the Mosaic Law to take care of people. God expected His people to take care of each other. And the truth is, God expects us to take care of each other. And this is what's so amazing about this church. When you know there is a need, and this is incredible. Now, sometimes we don't know needs, but when we know there are needs within this body, or even sometimes outside the body, you will do whatever it takes to meet those needs. That's the way it's been all of the years that I've been here. And that's what you do. So when you know there's a need, you just say, let us know if there's a need, and we will handle it. That's the key things that we see. Well, tonight, we're going to see something that's really different. We see fellow Jews taking advantage of the poorer Jewish people. Now, remember, when they came back and they're trying to build the wall of Jerusalem and they don't have, it's just a sad time. There's opposition from those outside. What's going to happen? Well, we see that there were others that were in bad shape and they were taking advantage. The rich were taking advantage of the poor. And we're going to see how Nehemiah handles it. And it's pretty powerful. And we'll see some great principles as we go through it. Let's begin. And as we begin, let's get a little review. Nehemiah has returned. He has encouraged the people to rebuild the wall. Now, we saw that. It was incredible. He was a very wise man. He looked at the whole situation, put it all together, brought the people together, encouraged them and said, this is what we're supposed to do. And then he assigned all of the people different sections to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And what was smart about it is he assigned them the sections closest to where they lived so they'd build the wall the best possible way. And we saw that they've just done a great job, and they're rebuilding this wall that had been destroyed for a number of years. Now, the last time we saw in chapter 4, there was opposition by the Samaritans, by the Arabs, by the Ammonites, and others, and the opposition has increased. In fact, at first it was just verbal, and they would say things like, you Jewish people aren't going to build that wall. But then it became more than verbal. They began to attack the Jewish people. And when the enemy saw that the wall was coming together, they tried to discourage them, and they attacked them physically. And the Jewish people had not only had to build the wall, But then they had to protect themselves. And if you notice chapter 4, and if you turn to chapter 5, of course, look back at chapter 4. Look at verse 16 and look what they had to do. It says, from that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, that's building the wall, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. So while they were building, half of the people were trying to build the wall, other half were having to defend them. Because the enemy would come up and try to get them, try to stop them. They even had a plan. They said, if somebody attacks this side of the wall, we'll blow a trumpet and the rest of us will run over there and fight. That was the plan. Look down also at verse 21. So we carried on the work with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. They worked all day long, half of them building, half of them ready to fight. It's a pretty incredible thing. You know that they built the wall in how many days? How many? 52 days. 52 days. It had not been rebuilt since the time that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the city and destroyed the walls, taking the Jewish people off into captivity. They come back under a man named Zerubbabel and built the temple back, but they did not build the walls yet. They, under Ezra, they had built some things back, but not the walls. And now under Nehemiah, they have come to rebuild the wall around the city and to get the people turned back to God. Because that's what's happened. The temple has got to be the central point and has got to be the thing that they wanted to do. Well, you know, everything looks pretty good because he got the Jewish people to respond and they were building, they were doing everything. But you know, that old Murphy's Law says nothing as easy as it looks, and it's not. Not only do they have outside opposition, but problems come from within. You know, it is easy for people to take advantage of each other. It is. It is easy to do that. Let me give you the outline of what we're going to look at tonight. We're only going to look at the first 13 verses. I've got over here just some handouts, the ones we've had before. Here's the new handout if you didn't get it tonight. That's 5, 1 through 13. Then some other handouts on the book of Nehemiah and some of the leaders and some of the times. We've handed those out before, so if you had them, that's fine. But if not, you can sure pick them up. Here's what we're going to look at tonight. And it's a great passage because we see the poor are in trouble. The poor are in trouble. Nehemiah's response when he finds out, look at verse 6. He's angry. I thought, you know, is anger a sin? The Bible says be angry and sin not. So you can be angry and not sin. We're going to see what Nehemiah does. You know, later on, I don't know if you've read the whole book, and you know, what I do is I just read it constantly over and over and over. Right toward the end, he gets, Nehemiah pulls people's hair out, and he gets on those guys that are not doing what they're supposed to do. You remember, Ezra pulled his own hair out, Nehemiah pulls everybody else's hair out, so he's kind of a tough guy. Nehemiah's response is anger, the rich is exacting usury, they're charging high interest rates, he's going to correct the problem. We see Nehemiah's own example, and we see the response out of the wealthy people who are doing this, and so we'll look at all this tonight. It's some great things that we can apply in our lives. Now, here's the problem. Jewish people have come back trying to rebuild the wall. All these things are happening. And some of the poorer people who are spending their time building the wall don't have the time to do their own crops. Or the crops just are not producing and they've got enemies and everything else. They're running out of money. Well, some of the wealthier Jewish people say, we'll loan you money. We'll loan you money at a very high interest rate. Were Jewish people supposed to charge each other interest? No. But man, we're making a killing. Yeah, oh yeah, here. Now you owe me this much. And you know what would happen? Some of the people got to the point that they couldn't pay it all, and they had to sell themselves as slaves to fellow Jewish people. This is the problem. When Nehemiah finds out what's going on, he's going to get very angry. Watch what happens. Look at Nehemiah chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. There's this great outcry from the people against the Jewish people. Now, they're not getting mad about the non-Jewish people because the non-Jewish people don't like them anyway. Hadn't cared for them, wants to attack them and kill them. But we're talking about there's an outcry from Jewish person to Jewish person. Brother to brother, you might say. What's going on? Well, here's some of the problems. For there were those who said, we, our sons, and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. They said, we got a problem. There's too many in our family. We got so many in our family. We got so many kids. We don't have enough money to buy food for our family. We don't have enough grain. And so what's having to happen? We're having to borrow money to buy food. That's what's happening. Look at the second thing. And there were others who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine. Well, they weren't producing enough food. They didn't have it, so they had to go to the rich people. And the rich people said, yeah, we'll hold the mortgage on your land and on your houses and on your fields. They were going to lose all their property because they're not going to be able to pay. So the rich people are going, man, we are scooping up some land. We got it made. And there's a third thing. Also, verse 4, there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards to pay the regular taxes. They didn't have money to pay the taxes to the king because the best thing we understand, remember, Medo-Persians oversee everything, and they did tax the people. And so they said, we don't even have enough money to pay our taxes, so we got to go borrow money to pay our taxes. I hope none of you are in a situation where you're having to borrow money to pay your taxes, borrow money to buy your daily food. Now, a lot of people in the United States do, and this is a problem of many people in our country. And you say, people borrow money to get their food? Yeah, what they do is they go and they spend more than they make, and they put it on their credit cards, and so they borrow every month. And they don't actually think they're borrowing. They're just saying, I'm just paying the minimum payment, but they're actually borrowing. And most of the things that they buy things that they want, and they buy food, and they buy this, and they look up and they go, you know, we're actually spending more every month than we're taking in. But that's okay because we're putting it on our credit card. Well, anyway, they didn't have any credit cards. They had the rich people they went to, and the rich people said, yeah, you can borrow money to pay your taxes. You can borrow money to get food. You just give us your deeds to your property. Now, there's one more thing, because this is where it really got out of hand. Look at the next thing. Now, our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers. Our children are like their children. We're all Jewish. Yet, behold, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters are forced into bondage already, and we are helpless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. You know what happened? Got to the point that they had already mortgaged their houses, their land, their crops, everything. And the only thing they had left was their children. And so they said, okay, take our children. And suddenly their children became slaves of fellow Jews. And you say, well, could they do that? Well, historically, under the Mosaic Law, as I mentioned earlier, that sometimes a person could get themselves in financial trouble. And if they did, they could become a slave or a servant of a fellow Jewish person. They didn't really consider themselves slaves. And let me just show you something. Hold your place, because this evening, we're going to go back just two or three times to the Old Testament, to Leviticus, and to the law, so that we can see how the Jewish law actually read. If you can, turn back to Leviticus 25. Just flip over there real quickly. It's going to be two or three places that we'll go back just to see this. Leviticus 25, verses 39 through 40. It tells us what happens if a Jewish man got so poor that he had to become like a slave. Look what he says. Leviticus 25, look at verse 39. He says, if a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you. Now, this is what they were doing to those rich people. They were actually saying, here's my sons, here's my daughters. We're selling them to you. You shall not subject him to a slave's service. Now, the rich people were making them slaves. They weren't supposed to be slaves. Look what it said. He shall be with you as a hired man. He's just going to be like somebody working for you. As if he were a sojourner, he shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. Now, what we find is, and you can go back to Nehemiah, you find that sometimes when a Jewish person got themselves in trouble financially, they just couldn't make it, they could sell themselves to another Jewish person. Normally it was for 7 years. We'll see it in another passage in a minute. Sometimes it was all the way to the year of Jubilee. It's just whichever came soonest. You know, and they would say, okay, I'll work for you. And they were never considered slaves. They were considered hired hands. At this day and time, under Nehemiah, when those people got themselves in trouble, the rich people were saying, you're my slave. They were going against the Mosaic Law. Look again at verse 5. Now, our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers. Our children are like their children. Yet, behold, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And that some of our daughters are forced into bondage already. And we're helpless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. We've already mortgaged everything that we have. We don't have anything left. Because of the high interest rates, we can't pay. The rates are so high, we can't repay. And so we've actually sold ourselves into slavery. Now, under the Jewish law, you could sell yourself, but not as a slave, as a hired hand. They made them slaves. Well, the word gets back to Nehemiah. And you can see them coming to Nehemiah and saying, we can't pay this. Our kids are slaves. We've lost our property. We've lost everything. Nehemiah says, look, what's the whole purpose we came back here? We were slaves in Babylon. We were slaves in the Medo-Persian Empire. We've come back here to start again and to have our own city and our own temple and everything. And what's happened? Our own people are enslaving our own people. Watch his response to that. Verse 6. Then I was very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. He was angry. He was upset about the situation. The Jews were taking advantage of each other. It's hard to build a wall when you got enemy from the outside. It's really hard to build it when you got problems on the inside. It says he was very angry. Ephesians 4 says, be angry and sin not. You can be angry. I've had people say, now don't you get angry. Let me tell you, it's how you respond when you're angry. There can be anger. Hold those calls. There can be anger. There can be anger when something is what we call righteous indignation, when things are not the way they're supposed to be. We should be angry when we see things that are not right. But we can be angry and not sin. Well, watch what happens. I consulted with myself. Now watch this. This is key. I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and the rulers, and I said to them, you are exacting usury, each from his brother. Therefore, I held a great assembly against them. Now, verse 7 has a lot in it. The very first thing says, I consulted with myself. Now, what Nehemiah says is, I got off by myself and I thought about how are we going to deal with this problem. He didn't just let his emotions rule because, is he angry? He could have said, I'll tell you, I'm stopping this right this second. I'm solving this problem. But he didn't. He said, the first thing I did is I consulted myself. He said, self? What do you think I ought to do? You know, I need to get off by myself. And see, in a sense, he said, I got to think about the situation. I got to think. I got to plan. I got to act. I'm not going to let my just emotions rule the thing. A good leader gets off and thinks before they make decisions. They think before they act, not rule by emotions. And so one of the principles you're going to see of great leadership is here's Nehemiah. Instead of just responding, he says, let me get off and let me think about what's going on. Let me see, because he realizes they're violating the word of God. He says, now how can I handle this thing? So that's the first thing. Watch what it says. Number two, it says, I consulted with myself and I contended with the nobles and the rulers and I said to them. Now contended means he confronted them. He went right to the people who were doing this and he said, hey, we're going to have a meeting here because you guys are doing some things that are wrong. And we got to get this stuff right. He says he contended with them. He confronted them. And you know, there are times to confront when there are things wrong. Let me just tell you something. If you think about the Bible, about how do we deal when maybe somebody seems to have done us wrong or something seems to be wrong, biblically speaking, there are two responses you have to that. Number one is the 1 Peter chapter 4, which says, let love cover a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. You can, when somebody does you wrong or somebody takes advantage of you, you can just say, I'm just going to let love cover over. I'm not even going to think about it. I'm not going to worry about it. Or you can do what Matthew 18 talks about. And if somebody has sinned against you, you can go to them one-on-one and approach them and deal with it in that way. And then, of course, follow the steps. One thing we see here is anytime there is a violation of God's word, and it affects all of the people in the same way, a violation, say, of God's word in a local body that affects people, that has to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to confront them. And I think sometimes we might assume that things will just go away, but they don't usually. And so what does he say? I consulted with myself, I contended with the nobles and the rulers, and I said to them, now watch what he says. He says, you are exacting usury, each from his brother. Therefore, I held a great assembly against them. The very first thing he did is he approached them and said, you guys are doing wrong. You're charging interest to the other, you're charging interest to the fellow Jews. You're charging interest. Now, were they supposed to charge interest? They really weren't. You know, if you were Jewish and you said, hey, would you loan me $10? $100? Can you loan me $1,000? And if they were going to loan it to you, they were supposed to loan it to you and not with interest. Because they're all brothers, see? But they were saying, yeah, I'll loan you this $1,000, but I'm taking your field, and I'm going to charge you this much interest, and if you don't pay it back, I'll take this field, I'll take this. And that's what was happening. And so he calls these wealthier men, he calls them the nobles, and he says, you guys are doing this interest on the people. Let me show you something. Hold your place again in Nehemiah and go back to Leviticus 25. And I want you to see what it has to say about it, because it talks about this sort of thing. Leviticus 25, look at verse 35. He says, now, if a countryman of yours becomes poor and his means with regard to you falter, then you are to sustain him like a stranger soldier, that he may live with you. Do not take usurious interest from him, but revere your God, that your countrymen may live with you. You shall not give him your silver at interest, nor your food for gain. He says, you don't charge him interest. You loan him what he needs. You give him food, what he needs, and you don't charge him interest. Now, to make that clear, I just want you to look at Exodus. Flip back a couple of pages to the book of Exodus, chapter 22. This makes it very clear. Exodus 22, verse 25. Now remember, this is Mosaic law. This is how the relationship of the Jewish people with each other. Exodus 22, verse 25. If you are lending money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. Go back to Nehemiah. So what's happened? The rich people are going, violating the scripture on their Jewish people, on their Jewish brethren. And when Nehemiah finds this out, he first of all gets off by himself, thinks about it. Then he calls them together and says, you guys are charging this interest. And then the third thing that he's going to do, he's going to call a big meeting and they're going to solve his problem. He's going to call the people together. Now, you might could say, well, why didn't he just take it on a lawsuit? Why didn't they just take it to the judges? You know who the judges were? They were the nobles. Yeah, they were the rich people. So he says, no, we're going to call a general assembly of all people and we're going to talk about what's going on, because we are violating the word of God and we're not going to have that. See, we've come back here to do a great thing. We have come back here to build the wall of this city and refix the gates, and we're going to have our city the way it's supposed to be, and we're going to have our temple the way, and we're going to turn back to God, and we're going to be the people we're supposed to be. And I tell you what got us in trouble the first time was this same sort of thing. That's what he's going to talk about. We violated the scripture and God let us go into captivity. We're not going to get in the same situation again. Well, watch what happens. It says they're going to have this great assembly. He said, I held a great assembly against them. Well, can you imagine that? They bring all of the people, all these poor people, you know, and they're sitting there, and Nehemiah's going to start talking, and they're going, that's right, that's right, that's what we are. That's what's happened to us. Finally, somebody's listening to our problem. So watch. Verse 8. I said to them, we accordingly to our ability have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us? Then they were silent, could not find a word to say. You know what he says? Now sometimes when you read it, you say, what was that? What did he mean? He said this. He said, listen, when we came back here, there were Jewish people who were slaves to other nations. And he said, we've come up with the money and we've bought them and brought them out of slavery. Nehemiah did that. There were a lot of Jewish people who were in trouble, and some of the wealthier Jewish people, Nehemiah's a wealthy man, he came and he's paid money and he freed Jewish people out of slavery. He says, now we've done that, and what's happened? You've turned around and put them right back in slavery. We spend money to buy them out of the hands of the Gentiles, and you Jewish people turn around and purchase our own people and put them back into slavery. How did the nobles respond? Look at the end of verse 8. Then they were silent and could not find a word to say. Why? They're guilty. They're wrong. They know what the scripture says. They knew what they were doing is wrong. That's why Romans, it's going to be fun when we study Romans on Sunday morning in a couple of months. Because Romans says that when you're confronted with the truth of God's word, every mouth is stopped. You just stop and you go, yeah, that's right. That's right. They couldn't say a word. And watch what happens. Again, I said, now let me tell you, you want Nehemiah on your side. Listen, if there's a project to be built, you want Nehemiah. If there's something good to want to happen, you want a man like Nehemiah, a man of character, a man of courage, a man who is not afraid to... Listen, is it going to be to his advantage to deal with these wealthier people? No. Listen, if you're a politician, who are you going to get with? Well, you're not going to get with the poor people. They don't mean it. Look, they're in trouble. Good gracious. Let's get over here with the rich people. Could they help me? He said, listen, we're going to do what's right, regardless whether you're rich or poor. You're going to do what's right. We're going to not violate the scripture. And he said, do you guys realize what you have done? And they couldn't even say a word. Again, I said, the thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? He said, are we not going to obey the scripture? Should you not fear the Lord? Should you not obey the word of God? And the answer is, of course we should obey the word of God, but that's not what they're doing. He says, what kind of testimony do we have before the world? We put our own people into slavery. Sometimes in the body of Christ, which is different, of course, than Israel, but the church, and it's the same concept. Here we are as believers. How do we treat one another? You realize the world looks at us and tries to say, how do these people live? Are they any different than the rest of us? And sometimes when they see us and there's bickering and fighting and division and hatred and anger and all that stuff, they say, you're no different. You're no different. What is Christianity anyway? There's no different than us. You do the same things. Got to be different. We've got to be different. So he says, the thing which you're doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I mean, shouldn't we live in such a way that we are different than the world? And now he's going to get really practical. Look what he begins to say. Likewise, I, my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Please let us leave off this usury. You know what he says? He said, I've lent them money. They come to me. I'm wealthy. They've come to me and said, would you give us money for food? You know what I've done? I've said, yeah, I'll loan you the money. Have I charged them interest? Answer is, no, I have not. Let's quit charging these people interest. Wouldn't you like to go get a loan with no interest? Well, if you need a loan, if you're in trouble and need a loan, he says, I, my brothers and my servants, we're lending the money. Please leave off the usury. And Nehemiah, see, it's one thing to confront people. It's another thing to make sure that if you're going to confront them, you're not doing the same thing they're doing. You remember years ago, and I think this is the thing that really hurt. It hurt pastors a lot. Years ago, and I think it's probably been 12 or 13 years now, but when all of those things happened with the 700 Club and Jimmy Swaggart and all of those things that were going on, I can still remember that when Jimmy Swaggart went on national television to tell how bad the 700 Club was, and all, what was it, not 700, what was it, PTL, yeah, and what was the guy's name, my mind's blank, huh? Jim Baker, how bad Jim Baker was, and I can still remember Jimmy Swaggart saying, Jim Baker is a boil in Christianity on Nightline. Not 3 months later, they find he's all into pornography and doing every bit of this stuff. And where is his credibility? And what do they say? All you preachers, y'all the same. All you Christians, y'all the same. You take each other down and you're all doing the same thing. And he says, I'm not lending them money. And you're not going, I'm lending them money and I'm not charging them interest. And you're not going to charge them interest either because it's wrong. It's not what the Word of God says to do. So look what happens. Look what the nobles say. Well, look at verse 11. Here's a plan. It gets very practical now. Please give back to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also the 100th part of the money and of the grain, the new wine and the oil that you are exacting from them. He says, give it back to them. Give it back. Give it back. They got to have a way to make a living. You've taken their land from them. You've taken their children from them. You've taken everything. I want you to give it all back to them and quit charging them the interest. Boy, if you're in that crowd and you're one of those people that have lost everything you've had, you're saying, I hope this works because this sounds pretty good to me. Look at the response by the nobles. Then they said, we will give it back and will require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say. I bet you people were going, yeah. all right. I bet they were. Because they'd have been taken advantage of. See, we're supposed to take care of each other, not take advantage of each other. That's the whole plan. That's why he put us in the body of Christ. We talked about it this morning, how as each individual part does what they're supposed to do, the whole body is built up. We need everyone. We need each other. We cannot make it without each other. So look what happens. They said, we will give it back. We will require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say. You think Nehemiah just went, okay, I believe you. Thanks. No. He says, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Tell you what we're going to do, just for safety's sake. I called the priest and took an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. He brought in the priest and made these nobles make a vow to the priest before God that they would do what they said. See, it's one thing to say something. It's another thing to do what you say you're going to do. And for a Jewish person to make a vow to God, remember the Old Testament talks about if you're going to make a vow, it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep that vow. So he said, okay, you guys say you're going to do it. Can I have the priest, please? Thank you. Okay, I want you to make a vow to the priest. I want you to make a public vow that you're going to do before God that you're going to do what you said you would do. Wow. Look what happens then. I then shook out the front of my garment and said, thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill his promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen. And they praised the Lord. And then the people did according to this promise. Now, let me tell you what. In those days, they wore sheets. They wore robes, right? And that's what they wore. Well, they had like little sections sometimes sewed on them, sort of what we'd say pockets, like pockets. And what he did when it says he shook out his garment, he then took like his robe and whatever he had in there, he just emptied it out and threw it on the ground, symbolically saying, if you don't do what you say, God's going to shake you out. He's going to throw you away. He's going to judge you. That's what he's saying. You remember where Jesus would talk about you go to a city and if they don't listen to you, then you shake out the fold of your garments and get the dust off your feet? That's a symbolic way of saying you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And he said to them, if you don't do what you say, you guess what? You're in trouble. And it says, and all the assembly said, amen, and they praised the Lord, and the people did according to the promise. Well, that's good news because things could get worse and that whole project could fall apart because of internal problems. Let me tell you, whenever you do a great thing for God, listen, the attacks are going to come from without and from within. That's the way it always is. That's why you remember in Acts chapter 20 when Paul called together the elders of the churches of Ephesus and he said, be on your guard as you shepherd the flock which God has given you. And the first thing he says is be careful. There will be people from outside the body coming in, false teachers, to try to hurt the flock. And then he said, second, there will be people from within the body trying to cause division and divide the flock. Always in a local church, there are always two places of danger, from without and from within. False teaching from without, divisive people from within. In the nation of Israel at this time, they had two problems. Those from without, the enemies trying to stop them, and the problems from within. You can't let either one of them stop you. We've got to be faithful to do ministry for Jesus Christ, dealing with those from without and dealing with that from within. And that's what we have to do. Look at the character of Nehemiah. First of all, there was anger at evil. He said, wrong is wrong. Second, there was compassion for the oppressed. You know, he could have just overlooked it and said, well, they're just the poor people anyway. Who cares? But that's not what he said. Third, justice. He said, things have to be done right. Fourth, he had the courage to confront the evil. He had the courage. That was a major thing. Because he's going against the rich people and the nobles. The people that got all the money, the people that are in places of power. Fifth, he was a man of integrity. He said, we're going to go back to the truth of the Scripture. That's how we make our decisions. And then the final thing is he looked for the approval of God rather than the approval of men. Because he's going against the approval of the rich people by doing this. Powerful thing. Let me give you a couple of leadership principles from Nehemiah. The first is a good leader thinks before he acts. That's what he did. He said he consulted with himself. And he got off and he thought about, what are we going to do? He handled his emotions because he was very angry when he found out what was going on. But he planned and he acted. And so as a leader, as people who are going to lead for Jesus Christ, first of all, think before we act. Second, a good leader is willing to confront a problem before it affects the entire work. Sometimes in the body of Christ, sometimes in a local church, there's a problem. And what leadership has to do is they have to be willing to confront the issue before it spreads and affects the whole body. Sometimes that happens. And that's what a leader must do. Face to face, things don't get better. The third leadership principle is a good leader requires action, not just promises. He said, you're going to do it? Yeah, okay, well look, let's bring the priest in and you make a vow and let's get it done. Leaders are examples. Nehemiah could confront them because he wasn't doing the same thing they were. You know, as a leader, he couldn't go to these people and say, you shouldn't charge them interest if he was charging them interest. Couldn't do it. And let me give you a couple of applications and we'll open up for questions. Let's respond properly to evil, to wrong. When we see there is wrong, it's okay to be angry. Be angry and sin not. Respond correctly to things that are wrong. It's okay to have anger. Second, think before you act. Make sure we know what we're planning, what we're going to do. And third, deal with sin. Be ready to confront issues. You have to. Some people say, well, if you don't deal with it, eventually it'll just go away. No, it won't. Can't ignore it. Second, let's be a testimony in this community. Let's live according to the Scripture because we got to be different. We got to be salt and light. That's the key. And what Nehemiah was saying is you rich people are taking the Jews and putting them in bondage. You are no different than the unbelieving world. That's what he's saying to them. Let's be men and women of integrity and character. Let's live out biblical character and be the way we're supposed to be. Be examples of godliness. Live according to the Scripture. And the third, actions, not just words. Let's be doers of the word rather than just hearers. They said, we'll do it. And they said, okay, let's do it then. I think the last one, and just it's kind of powerful, I think about it, live for God's approval, not man's approval. Because it's going to be easy in this world that there are people of influence who will influence you. Now, are you going to be influenced by God and His Word or by people of influence? You've got to always obey God rather than men. Whenever men or whenever they're doing something that's contrary to the Scripture, you have to seek God's approval and live for Him rather than others. May we live for our Savior Jesus Christ, doing what is right, having a testimony as we deal with evil and wrong in our lives, not being afraid to confront if the time comes. Let's pray and we'll open up for questions. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. We look at Nehemiah and there's so much in this thing, Lord, just in these few verses, 13 verses, there's so much. Lord, we look at the leadership principles of thinking and willing to confront and all of that sort of thing. Lord, I pray first of all that we will respond properly to evil, that when we see things that are wrong biblically, that we're willing to stand for truth. We're willing to stand for what is right. We think before we act. We plan it out, but we deal with things that are wrong that we are ready to confront as an individual and as a body. Lord, thank you. We pray for wisdom in those kind of situations. Lord, secondly, may we be a testimony in this community that we live differently than the fallen world, that we live as salt and light, that we are men and women of integrity, that we don't just say what we're going to do, we say it and do it. And Lord, may we live in such a way that we bring glory to Jesus, that we're living to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask this in Jesus' name.